Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We thank you that we can gather here tonight. And even in the heat of the room and all that, it pales in comparison with the privilege we have of coming together to study your word. So, Father, I thank you for that time, and I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word as we look into these precious truths that guide us and direct us and inspire us to walk in obedience with you. So, Father, we thank you, and we pray that you would continue to lead and guide us here tonight. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I love this song. It is fabulous, and it's one of those. I really believe there are certain particular songs that are timeless. This will be around, if the Lord tarries, it'll be around for another 100 years. It's not time constrained. Certain songs are like that. Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, It Is Well With My Soul. There's many others. They never grow old. And I love this because every verse, it just speaks of such truth. But I love this last one. And Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight. Oh, what a joy. And, here of late, ever since Mom's funeral, I had a rash of funerals. I think I ended up doing 15 funerals. And I can't help but think of the joy of those people when their faith became sight. At the moment that they breathe their last breath, that they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, when faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumpet shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. One of the things I want us to do tonight, I have been in a study on Sunday mornings of the First John, the Epistle of John, and that particular epistle is very pointed, rather harsh. Last Sunday, I had more comments about, my goodness, Pastor, you've stepped on my toes and all that kind of stuff. And it's not me. I say, that's not me. That's just the word. And if you're going to be honest and truthful to the first epistle of John, you have to just preach what it is and teach what it is. And it is very harsh. And so we've been talking about that. But I kind of wanted to balance that with the subject of grace tonight. And grace is one of those issues that it speaks about the freedom that we have in Christ because of grace. And the grace of our Lord Jesus opens that up. And of course, summertime is always about freedom and, our long days and fun and doing things and all that. And it always reminds me of, the joy of the Christian life, in that we get to experience things that we don't deserve, and that's grace. But a lot of people, I know I've even talked with pastors, they have a hard time studying or preaching or teaching on grace because there's that fear that if you tell people about grace, well then they're gonna abuse grace. It's kind of like, do you hand your kids a credit card that has no limit? Well, no, I mean, I'm not gonna hand my kids a credit card with no limit. Because then they'll go abuse it. Well, you could tell them, here's a credit card, it has no limit, but please don't abuse it. Well, that's not very wise, okay? Well, that's how some people look at grace. God, you can't just say that we're saved by grace, because that just opens up the door. And so we have to understand that, yes, there's a part of that that's genuinely real, that God's grace is boundless. But I think we have to have an understanding of that when we come to it. Some people, on the other hand, they approach the Christian life kind of like the story I was reading a while back. And it is about this man who had never gone on a cruise, and he didn't understand what cruises were about. And so he saved up all his money because he had heard that they were fabulous. And so he saved up all of his money. And all he could do was finally save up enough to buy the ticket. And he thought, I don't know what I'm going to do for the rest of the... He looked at the cruise kind of like a normal vacation. He had no idea about the whole meal issue. So he thought, I don't have any money for meals, so I'll pack crackers and peanut butter. That's the only thing I can afford. And so he's sitting around for the first 2 days of the cruise eating his crackers and peanut butter, and he's noticing that everybody else is going in and eating all this stuff. And so finally he goes to one of the porters, one of the shipmates, and he says, I'd be glad to work. I'll do anything I can, but how can I earn some money so that I could you know, participate and get some meals. And the guy looked at him so strange, of course, and said, do you not understand that all that's involved? I mean, it's included in your ticket. And he's like, what? For 2 days I've been eating peanut butter and crackers, and all this came with it? And the idea, though, is that there are so many Christians who, once they commit their life to Christ and they put their trust and commitment in Christ, they still live day to day on crackers and peanut butter, not understanding that everything, all the blessings of God are available to us because of grace. And so I want us to look at that, grace being mentioned 150 times in the New Testament. And then there's this thing, too, that I want us to kind of get out of the way, too. There's a thing called common grace. And that is something that everybody on the planet enjoys. And it's God's grace. It's God's grace that he gives everybody, whether you're saved or not. He gives us all sunrises. He gives us the joy. You don't have to be a Christian to get married. You don't have to be a Christian to enjoy the joy of having a newborn baby. Okay, you don't have to be a Christian to enjoy a good meal. None of those kinds of things. There's tons and tons, just countless things in this world that are beautiful and fabulous and enjoyable to be around and get into experience. That's common grace. That's just the fact that God holds this world together, and because of his Spirit, evil and complete and total chaos is held back, okay, and limited to some degree. Wish it was more limited right now, but still limited to a great degree. That's called common grace, and we all extend that. But the thing that we're talking about is the grace that is so abundant in the Christian life, and so I want us to look at that. I love what James chapter 4, and you might just write these down, because I'm going to be jumping around quite a bit for you to be able to turn to each one of these. I'm going to go kind of quick. But James chapter 4, verse 6 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I love that. It says that he gives more grace. We don't run out of God's grace. That beautiful picture there. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. I love that. Okay, it's grace that saves us. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He extended that. And I've told you before that there's a difference between grace and mercy, in the sense that grace is the gift of something that you don't deserve. You don't deserve salvation. You don't deserve God's blessing upon your life, but he gives it to you. That's grace. Mercy is that you are not receiving what you do deserve. You deserve death, but he's merciful to us, and we don't have to have that if we have faith in Christ. So there's a difference. Though they're very, very similar, still, many times, even in scriptures, they put that we experience the grace and mercy of God, okay? Because the grace is getting the gift, mercy is not getting the punishment. And so they're a little bit different in the sense that one is these gifts just bestowed upon us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Romans 5:2 says this, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We are saved by grace. We stand in grace. The grace of a new day, the grace ability to be able to survive, the grace of a breath that we take, all that by God's grace. Do we live? Do we survive? Do we thrive? All of that by grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Don't you love that? That's Paul writing. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them. He's talking about his comparison to the other disciples and that kind of thing. Paul's writing that. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So here he is, Paul saying, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. It's by the grace of God that I'm saved. It's by the grace of God that I get to serve him. It's by the grace of God that I get to enjoy anything in life by grace. Hebrews 13:9 says this, do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Don't you love that? We're strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. So he was directly referring to the fact that some think that they had got some kind of spiritual strength by, you know, observing all the eating dietary laws. And he's saying, that's not going to help you. He says, we're strengthened by grace. We're strengthened by God himself through our faith in Jesus Christ, by what God gives us. It's not anything of ourselves. It is grace bestowed upon us by God. So grace holds up our salvation. Grace gives us victory over temptation. Grace is that which helps us to endure suffering and pain when you look at Scripture. Grace helps us to understand the very Word of God that we're teaching. Grace draws us into communion, into prayer with God. All of that is an extension of God's grace. And we have to be thankful for that. It enables us, grace enables us to serve the Lord. We would never even be able to, we'd be spinning our wheels. We would be no better than those that call themselves religious or righteous by their religious activity. And we know that God hates the proud. We would be that had it not been for grace. Grace allows us the strength to be able to serve him. In short, we exist and are firmly fixed upon God's all-sufficient grace. So I think we have to understand that grace, it undergirds everything in our life, and we should be people that speak about the grace. John 1:14, one of the most incredible statements about our Lord is there in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, and this is speaking of Christ, full of grace and truth. I love that. He says the very picture of Christ is full of grace and truth. That's who, that kind of is the overall statement about who Christ is. He is full of grace and truth. Everything that came out of his mouth is truth. And everything about his life is grace. Grace. Going on, skipping another verse and then going to verse 16 of that same chapter, John chapter 1, 16. From his fullness we have all received, and you've heard this before, it's a fabulous statement, grace upon grace. I love that statement. We have received grace upon grace. Not only have I received the grace of my salvation, but I've also received the grace of being able to serve him. I've received the grace of different blessings, the grace of a good day, the grace of my bride, the grace of my kids and my grandkids. Grace upon grace is what he's talking about here. For the law was given through Moses. So we have the law through Moses. But verse 17 says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we have to understand how important. I love that. Grace upon grace. This unlimited, sufficient grace that we all receive. Now, when you talk about grace, you have to talk about Paul, because he talks more about grace than anyone in Scripture. And when you turn over to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, notice it says here, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. And this is this incredible statement about how magnificent the grace is in our life. Though we think, well, I've got to really work hard today, and I've got to serve the Lord, and I've got to do better. We have these thoughts sometimes. And I'm not dismissing the fact that we have to choose every day to walk in obedience. That's absolutely true. But we need to understand that the very ability that we have to be able to choose God, to choose right, to choose to be obedient to the Lord, is by the grace of God that we even be able to do that. Sometimes we forget. It comes back to the very breath we take today is by the grace of God. He holds this together. The scripture there that says that everything that was made by Jesus Christ. It says, in Christ, everything was made by him, for him, and held together in him. We have to understand that Jesus is not just somebody who started this planet and he walks around here. He's the very thing that holds everything together and gives us that. And he says that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having, listen to this, all sufficiency in all things at all times, that you may abound in every good work. I love that, because it talks about the fact that grace means that we have everything that we possibly need in every situation, all things, all the time, and everything that we need so that we can have good works. And the reason that is so important is because we're called on many times to just simply be obedient and not give in to temptation. The temptation, and I've been talking a lot about temptation and sins that we fall into, and I talked a lot about that Sunday. And that's a little bit difficult to hear because about the time that we want to point our finger at somebody, then we realize, you know, I don't need to be looking and judging anybody. I've got so many sins myself, and the closer I get to God, the more I'm aware of my own sin. But he also tells me here that I have everything that I need, all sufficiency, everything that I need at all times according to the grace that God has given me. So I have no excuse. We live in a world that we want to make excuses. Well, that temptation was too big. The reason, you know, and we do it all the time, and I fail all the time. Little things, big things, you know, but just saying, you know what, I'm going to keep my mind focused on godly things. I'm not going to let my mind go drift off into negative things or, you know, worldly things or chase after things that are temporary in this world. I'm just not going to do that. And then we do it. And then I think, well, you know, that's just who I am. No, it's not. I need to stop. There is no excuse for my sin. Because what he says here, he says that because he's made all the grace abound to me, I have all sufficiency. I have everything that I need at all things at all times so that I can abound in every good work. So really, it leaves me with no excuse. When you look further down there in that same 2 Corinthians chapter 9, drop down to verse 14, it says this, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. I love that. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. To know that Paul says that what I have been given, what you have been given, is an inexpressible gift of the grace of God, that he loves us. We don't have to earn his love. He loves us. And, you know, it's difficult sometimes because we don't feel unloving. I can point my finger at people and I think, God shouldn't love that person. That is an unlovable person. I know some unlovable people that I'd make a terrible God because half the world would disappear immediately, okay? I'm just not full of grace. I don't have grace and mercy like God does. And I have levels of judgment in my heart. I just do. I mean, if you're really a bad person, if you hurt a child, that's it. You're done. You know, straight to hell you go. And God's grace and his mercy and his understanding of things is so much far beyond. And I fall in the same category. I'm a recipient of his grace and his mercy. How can I judge anybody else when he has given me and he experienced that? Now, when you talk about grace and the sufficiency of it, you've got to get to the point where you're talking about Paul and his experience with grace there in chapter 12. So I want to get back to that for a minute there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 8. And this is that really popular section of scripture that we all know really well. But he says this. He says, three times I have pleaded with the Lord about this problem that I have. Whatever the problem is. And I think sometimes it's funny that we get caught up in the insignificant. I've heard a whole entire sermon on nothing but what was the problem. And I'm thinking, you missed the point. You missed the point. The point is, it was about God's grace. And we spent an entire 35 minutes talking about, what was it, his eye problem? Or was it what was that thorn in the flesh? Who cares what the thorn in the flesh is? We all have one, okay? We have many. And he says here, that I pleaded with the Lord to take that away from me, that it should leave me, but he said to me, and here it is in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Of course, that's a very, very special, I know it's incredibly special to Judy and I, because that was the theme of Michael's life at the end when he started getting sick. And he said so often that we ended up putting it on our shirts. And he just, the sicker he got, he'd say, the less I am, Dad, the more he is. And that became so real for us that my weaknesses just make God shine. The less I am, the more he is. His grace is sufficient for me. I will boast all the more. My power is made perfect in my weakness through the grace of God. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weakness, he says. For the sake of Christ, in verse 10, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so when you start to talk about that, there are several things that leap off the page about Paul when he brings out this idea of grace is sufficient. One of the things he brings out is the idea of humility. And Paul brings that out because Paul, you could make some kind of an argument that he was incredibly arrogant, but he wasn't. Paul was incredibly humble. It's just that he spoke the truth. When Paul says, you want to get close to the Lord? Follow me. That wasn't arrogant. He was just so passionate and in love with Jesus. He said, I'm headed to Dallas. You want to get to Dallas? That's where I'm going, and nothing's going to stop me. And it's not arrogant. That's just saying, that's where I'm headed. And his statement was, I'm headed to Christ. Everything about my day is going to be headed to Christ. You want to get closer to Christ? Follow me. That's all he was saying. And in this, it really talks about the fact that it's not me at all. And that's what this whole humility, it's God acting in grace, not Paul. It's God acting in grace through us. It's not us. It's not me. It's not you. That's the humility of this. It also speaks about dependence. Because when you look at the scripture here, oftentimes believers are channels of God's grace, but he alone is the source. We have a tendency sometimes when something happens, we want to run to other people. I need to go to a counselor. I need to go to my best friend. I need to go somebody. That's the person I go to for my help. And that's okay if it's secondary or, you know, down the line we sometimes need. But our first response should be, like Paul's, to say my very first response is, I go to the Lord. And that's what it should be, that we would look to the Lord first and foremost for our strength, first and foremost for our rescue. And then he may use other people and situations and accountability groups to help. But I need to hold on to make sure that my humility is in Christ and my dependence is on him. And then I think the sufficiency, which is obvious, that comes out of this, when he said that my grace is sufficient, that God would supply the sufficiency of grace for everything. So it brings us to humility, it brings us to dependence on him first, it brings us to understanding that we're completely sufficient in Christ. We don't need something else. And I always think that I study every time I preach or teach, I've used commentaries, I stand on the backs of theologians that have gone before me to be able to do that. But I think we have to be careful too. The Word of God stands alone with what we need. It's the truth. Everything else is supplemental. It kind of bothers me sometimes when somebody will pick up and say, well, you know, what have you been reading? And they'll be reading some kind of a wonderful book. And I read, great for inspiration. But you keep in mind, this is the one source of truth, is the Word of God, not all the supplemental stuff that we have. He is sufficient. And then, of course, there's power. And he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul boasts about the fact that he had unlimited power, but it was all captured in the grace of God. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, he says. And it has nothing to do with my own strength. It just means that if God's dropped me to this and he wants me to go through it, he will give me the sufficient strength to get through it. Maybe not in the way that I want to, but he will give me the strength to do it. And then another one that I think we have to mention here is at the very end when he says in verse 10, I am content with weakness. There is a sense of contentment when it comes to grace to say, if I truly believe in the grace of God, then I have to be content with whatever situation I'm in. And that doesn't mean that we don't try to make things better. That doesn't have anything to do with that. It just does mean, though, that I can't constantly want more. It could very well be. Here, Paul had some physical problem. We don't even know what it is. It was something so bad that he prayed multiple times, many times he prayed, God, please rescue me from this problem. And God came back and said, no. Maybe it was some other illness, I don't know what it was. But, you know, we have a tendency to think if you have enough faith, God's going to cure you of your cancer. God's going to cure you of that problem, that physical limitation. That's not guaranteed. God could say, I want you to have that problem because that problem is going to take you down a road and I want you to be at a certain place at a certain time so that you can be my mouthpiece. That is my design and my grace will get you through that. I will be sufficient for you in all of that. And that's a hard thing because we're still bent on saying, I just need to be able to pray and all my hardships and persecutions and calamities and weaknesses and infirmaries, they're all going to go away. And that may not be God's plan. it may be that in my weakness, he's using me in the greatest possible way that he can. And the conclusion of that, I remember reading a story of Charles Spurgeon. And he was, in the story, he was talking about the fact that he was struggling with this issue of grace and in the sufficiency of God's grace. And he said that he thought of the fish in the Thane River. I don't know if you, I've never been over there, so I have no idea. We'll call it the, you know, San Jacinto River or something, I don't know. But anyway, there's a fish in this river. And all of a sudden he saw himself as, I'm like this fish in the river, and I'm afraid to take a drink of the river, because what if I drink so much of the river that the river dries up and then I die because I've drank it all up? And then the idea came to him, how ridiculous. He can't possibly, and that's the grace. We can't use all of God's grace up. How, I better be careful how I breathe. What if I breathe all the oxygen and then we all die? What? God's grace is like that for us. There's more grace than we could possibly use. His grace is overwhelming. His grace is completely sufficient for all things at all times for us to just bask in his grace. 1 Peter 1:2 says, "My grace and peace be multiplied to you." And let me leave you with this. We have time just for one little story. And it's one of my favorite stories out of the Old Testament because it talks about grace. And I would like to see myself as Paul. I'd kind of like to see myself as, well, maybe I'm a little bit like John. You know, maybe I'm, in the Old Testament, maybe I could be like Daniel or David. Nobody ever says, I really want to be like Mephibosheth. Nobody says that. Nobody ever says that, okay? In 2 Samuel chapter 9, there is a story about King Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, and his name is Mephibosheth. Great name. Nobody names their kid Mephibosheth anymore. But Mephibosheth, when... I didn't say that quite right, but... anyway. Seth. Anyway, Seth, when he was a baby and King Saul was killed and Jonathan was killed, then the nursemaid picked him up, picked up little Seth, and took off running, and she fell, and he was crippled in both of his legs. He could not walk. He was crippled. So here it is. The story picks up, and David says in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9, David said, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" His best friend on the planet was Jonathan. Jonathan has died. And he's grieving over that, and he says, "I want to honor my best friend. Is there anybody in Saul's household that's still alive that we haven't killed?" Because the soldiers go in and kill everybody. And they said, "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they called him to appear before David. And King David said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He says, 'Your servant,' he replied. The king asked, 'Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?' And Ziba answered the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He's a cripple in both feet.' 'Where is he?' the king asked. Ziba said, 'He is at the house of Maker, the son of Amir in Lodabar.'" I love that town, Lodabar. Sounds like a cool place. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, the house of Maker, the son of Amir. When Mephibosheth, I'm going to say it, the son of Jonathan and the son, it says the son of Saul, but it's really the grandson of Saul, came to David. He bowed down and paid him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," replied. He replied, "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the lands that belong to you and your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "Who is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. And the reason that story has always struck me as incredible is because of all the characters in the Bible, I'm a little bit more like Mephibosheth than anybody else. I've been crippled by sin. I'm cast out, and God has allowed me to eat at his table forever and ever. Not because of anything that I have ever done, just simply because of who I belong to, and I belong to him through faith in Christ. The grace to sit at the King's table. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word, and I thank you that in our study of 1 John, I pray that we would pepper that with grace and understand that even in the harsh words of John and his passion to help us to walk in obedience with you, and that we are under that command to be obedient to you, but there is still grace, the grace to be able to be obedient, the grace to live a day, the grace to be able to serve you and to honor you. You are our Lord and Savior, and I thank you for forgiving us. I thank you for your love and your grace and letting us be at your table. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.